Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be together. I want to make sure to welcome everybody joining us online. I want to welcome, first of all, and say hello to Overflow. All right. So good to be with you. Balcony dwellers. All right. And last but not least, the floor. All right. Yes. Packed house. Thank you for adjusting and squeezing in. This is our last week in here. We'll be back in our other room starting next week. But before we jump into the message, I just want to highlight a couple of things on one particular date, and that's May the 4th. Thank you very much. Star Wars fans rejoice. And May the 4th, two things. One, it is a Sunday, and it is Baptism Sunday. And so if you've never been water baptized before, this is a great opportunity for you. Jesus instructs his followers to be water baptized as a way of making a public declaration of faith. It's basically saying what has happened privately and personally, I want to make sure is public. So if you've not done that before, please let us know. If you want information and to sign up, you can do that on the digital QR code for the connection card. And then secondly, May 4th is also the second anniversary of our So That Giving Initiative. And so if you weren't here last week to find out about that, I would ask you on your way out to grab one of these commitment cards. On that particular day, a couple of things I want to highlight, and that is that it is a way for us to reaffirm our commitments. If you've made a commitment already, please let us know. Like, yep, I'm fulfilling my commitment. But we're also asking a couple of other things. Maybe you've made a commitment. It's also an opportunity to increase your commitment for that last year. Or if you've not made a commitment, to make a commitment for the last year, which ends in May 2026. The reason that I would love for you to pray about and think about increasing or making a commitment is because we're so grateful, one, for the generosity of our house to get us to the place of purchasing and on the road to renovation of our building. But as you can maybe understand, everything with renovation is usually takes more money and more time. So our move-in date is January 2026. And in order to make sure that we have a good AC system, we need some additional funds. So together, we want to make that happen. And so if you would, Jossie and I are praying about what we're going to add to our commitment. And I just want to say this regarding generosity. I am regularly blown away by what happens when we are open-handed with our finances towards God. It does something not only for those we give to, but it also does something in us as we live open-handed, generous, responsive lives. And so lean into that, pray about that, and on May 4th, we'll all do that together. Information on your way out if you didn't get that last week. Question I want us to start with here today is, what is God like? That is the question. Is he nice? Is he mean? Is he angry? Is he weak? Is he strong? Is he capricious? Is he close? Is he far? Is he indifferent? What is God like? How we answer that question will define you and define me and honestly set the trajectory of our lives. A.W. Tozer, pastor, author, wrote, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. So what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." See, if you think God is angry, you'll keep your distance and you'll tend towards legalism. If you think God is loving, as defined by our culture, tolerant, kind of you do you, you'll live without a moral center and thus not be in need of forgiveness and grace. If you think that God is a cosmic life coach, there to make your life better, you'll be shaped into the self-centered person you already are. And in many ways make you look like, but not actually be, a follower of Jesus. Scott McKnight, author and professor at North Park University in Chicago, oftentimes starts some of his classes with a survey of his students. And the first survey they started with took about 10 minutes, and he would ask them questions that would describe them. How would you describe yourself? Or to kind of get to know them and all that. And then he would start, give them a second survey that was related to God, Jesus. How would you describe Jesus? What he found over the years of doing that survey over and over again is the answers matched up not over 90% of the time. Which means that we create a God very similar to our own image. Meaning God hates what we hate, loves what we love, wants what we want, votes for who we vote for, is passionate about the things that we're passionate about. And then we maybe wonder why we get bored with God. Because the chances are that maybe it's not actually God that we're interested in. And we really then have created a God who's tame or does what we want him to do. Marva Don, theologian, author, wrote, "God wouldn't be God if we could always understand him." So our goal as followers of Jesus is to get the picture right. Like have a more accurate, more robust, different, maybe not so tame view of who God is. We're starting a series today that we'll pick up again after Holy Week. And we're going to be, it's called In the Beginning. And we're going to be talking about several themes that are launched in the first couple of chapters of Genesis that carry themselves throughout the Scripture. And one of the reasons that we're doing this is because since they are themes not only launched in Genesis and carry themselves throughout the Scripture, is because we want to be able to, as we come across them in the future, as we're reading through the Scripture, have a reference point for what it meant and how it was supposed to be. And so our word for the year is word, meaning Scripture. And so we don't want to just hear and understand Scripture on a Sunday. We also want to read and understand Scripture throughout the week because we want to be self-feeders. And so today we're starting with the theme of God. Just a small theme. Now, I just want to first of all start off by acknowledging how crazy it is to think that I can explain God in 30 minutes. But as crazy and maybe even as arrogant as that might sound, it's also then crazy to think that we can actually learn about him and understand him and know him, because Scripture is God's self-revelation. It is God being revealed to us through the written words of the page, communicating this great story about God. Which is one of the reasons why we keep coming back to and need to keep coming back to Scripture over and over and over and over again to better understand who God is. It's a reason that we need to keep coming back to church, because we understand and we unpack and we need to get to know who God is through the Scripture, through the people of God. And so we start in Genesis chapter 1, starting in the very first verse of chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God." Now, the Scripture, I love how it is not only about God, it actually starts with God. If the Scripture, more than anything, is a story about God, as much as we want it to be a story about us, it is first and foremost a story about God. In the beginning, God. About God and begins with God, which I think is something that we need to pay attention to, because it shouldn't just be the story of God that starts with God. It should be the story of us that starts with God. And so our day starts with God. Our dreams start with God. Our finances start with God. Our goals start with God. Our work starts with God. Our marriage starts with God. Our dating life starts with God. Our schools and careers and all the things we're involved in start with God. In the beginning, God. Now the question, if we're going to ask the question, what is God like? Notice how it isn't, is there a God? The Scripture actually presupposes that. There is a god. Now, oftentimes, as we do with humans, we oftentimes ask, what do we say? What do you do? But just because of what you do doesn't necessarily give us all the answers to what someone's like. Someone, you can be in IT, that's what you do, but how does that necessarily tell someone about what you're like? We want to answer, ask the question, what is God like in what he does? God creates, and he is a creator, and we can see some things about who he is as he creates, that he creates with abundance, and he creates out of generosity, and he brings order out of chaos. But I want us to understand, what is God like as he does all of that and anything that we read throughout the scripture? Give us a lens for God as we come across him throughout the Bible. So for this little portion, actually for the whole of this message, but for this little portion especially, I want you to lean in. Lean in, kind of put your little studious hat on, take some notes, just to make sure that you get this. This is really important. In the beginning, God, that word God is the word Elohim. That word Elohim is the word for God. It's a title, not a proper name. But it is capital E, Elohim, which means it's singular God, not little g, gods, which would be little e, which would be plural. So in the beginning, singular, the God above any other gods. But we just have, again, here, a proper title, not a proper name. So to find out a little bit more about what God is like, we have to keep going in the scripture, and we have to get to a place in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses meets God at a burning bush in the desert. And in this exchange, God tells Moses about what he wants him to do in terms of helping and leading the children of Israel out of slavery. And so Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Like, what's God's name? This God that you're speaking on behalf of, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, Moses is not looking for, like, should we call you George? Like, what's your proper name? Actually, this Jewish or Hebrew phrase, what is his name, actually better translates, what is the meaning of your name? What does your name mean? And one of the reasons that this is helpful in this moment is because there's other gods all around them, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Mosquito Bites and all the ites, right, that live around them, and they have gods. And so they're like, well, who's this God in comparison to those gods? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, at first you might think, well, that seems a little unhelpful. Who should I say that is sending me? I am. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord has sent me to you. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever, the name you should call me from generation to generation. Again, notice that he doesn't give, like, George isn't my name. He says, I am. He's talking about what I am like. He's saying, this is what is meant by my name. This is what he has reflected in my name. This is what it means when you refer to me as your God. And he says, I am who I am. Hebrew translation, I will be what I will be, or what I am, I will be. What is he communicating? Consistency. A God marked by consistency. A God marked by unchanging and being the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unshifting. I'm not like that. I'd like to think that I'm nice most of the time. Jossie can confirm that that is true. I am not 24/7 nice. I try. I'm working on it. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do work in me. But I'm nice. Jossie's nicer than I am, more than I am. You didn't have to say that. It's true, though. But even she, as nice as she is not nice all the time. I will confirm that. But God does not change. Now you might say, okay, you're consistent, but consistently what? Now before we jump into that, because the gods that surrounded them were oftentimes seen as angry and capricious and all of these things that weren't necessarily something that caused them to be like, oh, I just love that God. So he says here, I am what I am. What I am, I will be. This word, Lord, he says, I am the Lord. Root word, Hebrew word, haya, like karate, haya. Okay, let's do a little Hebrew here. You guys ready? All right, one, two, three. Haya, well done, well done. That root word is the word Lord. Now, if someone would be saying, like, who's your God? You wouldn't say, I am, because you'd be talking about yourself. God's talking about himself by saying, I am. So I would say he is, right? Well, he is Yahweh. Yahweh. In the Hebrew alphabet, there's no vowel, so it's Y-H-W-H. Yahweh. Who's your God? Yahweh. You know what I love about that? You know what Yahweh kind of sounds like? Breath. Yahweh. The scripture says that God is the one who holds everything together, that sustains us. What do we need to live? Breath, air. And when we breathe, we say, Yahweh. In the beginning, God. First words out of our mouth. Yahweh. Last words out of our mouth. Yahweh. God, beginning and the end. First and the last, sustainer of all things. I am consistent. I am not changing. I'm always there. I'm the one that holds. I am Yahweh. Then you might say, okay, well, consistently angry doesn't sound good if you're consistent in the wrong things. So let's move ahead just a little bit further into Exodus chapter 34, where one time in the Old Testament, God describes himself. Lots of descriptions about God by other people, but by God himself, he says in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord, the Lord. Now, pay attention to this. As you read the scripture, anytime there's a repeat of a word, it's worth paying attention to. They didn't have italics, bolding, highlighting like we have, so their way of emphasizing, pay attention to this, was to repeat. The Lord, the Lord. Yahweh, Yahweh. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is the God, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. What I love about this, did you notice? It takes a lot to make him angry. Slow to anger. Sometimes we think that God's quick to anger. Ah, you blew it. You crossed my line. Slow to anger. And we see that so frequently throughout the Old Testament. Regularly, the people of Israel are pushing and pushing and pushing. And he does get angry, but it is not immediate. It is not quick. And he is quick, though, to love. Abounding or generous in love and faithfulness. He's quick to do that. Why, though, does he get angry? Because it says that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. In other words, there is both grace and truth. There is both abounding in love, but there is boundaries. It's not a squishy love that's just all about tolerance. It's something bigger and more beautiful than that. I wonder, you know, we see in the Old Testament, especially, we think of gods and there's altars built and there's poles built and there's statues that are formed, and so we can kind of maybe easily wrap our minds around little g gods. But I wonder if oftentimes the little g gods of our day and of our world are oftentimes the opposite of what God describes as himself. That the idol of control or the god of perfectionism or the god of of needing popularity and to be affirmed by others is a pretty quick to be angry. You didn't do it right. Come on, let's get it right. And this inner critic that sounds a lot like a demon, if you will, that is trying to somehow get you to be like them rather than a God who is slow to anger. It takes a lot to provoke him. And is abounding and generous in love. And when Moses realizes this and he hears this, look at this in verse 8, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. When we get the picture right, when we get the picture and answer the question, what is God like, and we get this idea and understanding of who God is, we don't get bored, we worship. We don't get bored and fall to the ground in worship. Now, that's just the Old Testament. Move into the New Testament, and what does it say about Jesus? John chapter 1 describes Jesus as full of grace and truth. What would that be? That would be slow to anger and quick to love. Jesus is God, which means that Jesus is Yahweh. That he is a picture of God. That he is God. That if you, as he says in John chapter 14, anyone who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Anybody who's seen me has seen Yahweh. John chapter 17, verse 6 says, I have revealed you, your name. What does your name mean? To those whom you gave me. I love how it says it in the Message paraphrase. I spelled out your character in detail. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The best way to understand God is to look at Jesus. So if you ever get confused as you're reading through the Old Testament, and if you're reading through the Old Testament, maybe especially for the first time, but even if it's not for the first time, and you get to places like Judges, and you're like, whoa, this seems like genocide. This seems like an angry God. This seems like a God who's like pretty angry and mean. I don't see slow to anger. I don't see abounding in love and faithfulness here. What's going on? Look at Jesus. Look through Jesus at God and understand, well, if that God doesn't meet up with what Jesus looks like, then I maybe have a wrong understanding of what God is like or how to understand and interpret that passage, because this is who Jesus is, and he is a perfect reflection of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. We have the benefit of being on the other side of Jesus, having walked the Gospels and revealing Jesus to us, what he's like, to be able to look back through Jesus and the cross to better understand God of the Old Testament. They're not two different people. They're the same. The same God the same Jesus who says, follow me, is the same God from the Old Testament. I know that can be confusing, but it's been helpful for me to say, well, I can look through Jesus to better understand. If it doesn't make sense, then I may not understand the Old Testament passage as well as I think I might. All the main themes in the Bible that begin in the book of Genesis come to their fulfillment in Jesus. So our weekly practice, so as you read the Bible, if you haven't jumped into a Bible reading plan, jump in now. It's not like, oh, I missed the start date. You can jump at any time, find some friends, maybe it's your city group, read through it, be interacting about it, but I want you to ask this question. As you read through it, what does this say about God? Our first question is too often, how does this apply to me? A better first question is, what does this say about God? And when we do that, an important shift happens. The shift from self-improvement to adoration. Because if it's about self-improvement and you come across a genealogy, you're like, how does this apply to me? Like, I don't know. It doesn't. But if you look at it and you say, what does this say about God? And you start realizing that some of the people in this genealogy were prostitutes like Rahab, but God works through the mess of all of humanity, gives us a lot of faith and hope in our own lives because it says something powerful about God. so, as followers of Jesus, we want to get the picture right. We want to answer the question, well, what is God like? And in order to do that, we want to see Jesus better. And so, as a way of embracing the reality of who God is like, we're going to take communion together. And so, on your way in, you should have received a communion cup. If you did not, we're out in the overflow. You didn't yet receive one, just raise your hand. One of our host team will make sure to get to you. Just keep your hand up. We'll make sure that you get that. We here at Mill City practice what we call open communion, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you to participate with us. Because communion is not about belonging to a particular church, but about being a part of the body of Christ. And so if you said yes to Jesus, I can't encourage you enough just to participate with us. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, you wouldn't describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, I just want to give you an opportunity to cross the line of faith. See, because God doesn't just want us to know about him. He actually wants us to know him. One of the things that we can know about God is he's personal. He's not just an idea. He wants to relate to us. In the first couple chapters of Genesis, we have God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's a profound idea. And what does Jesus say when he meets people and he's asking them to be a part of his family? What does he say? Follow me. Walk with me. God wants to relate to you. He doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants to be known and to know you. And so if you are in a place where you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, walked with God, you can simply say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I give you my life. I want to go your way, your story, not mine. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, I'm not going my way, I'm going to go yours. Changing direction. So if that's you, even just sincerely under your breath, Jesus, I give you my life. I follow you. Maybe that's for the first time or the first time in a long time. Either way, if that was you, I encourage you also to participate in communion with us as a way of saying, I believe, I trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And what that means for me and for the whole world. Scripture says before we take communion that we're to examine ourselves. So I want us to take about 30 seconds. And if you would, just open your heart, open your mind, allow God to search you. And maybe there's a way that you're aware of that somehow you have made God into your own image. That maybe you say, you know what, I have been a bit bored with God. I've tamed him down. Made him safe. Made him angry. In the sense of I picture him as an angry God. Somehow the picture's off. Maybe in this moment. Maybe it's a moment of confession or repentance. God, I'm sorry. I turn. I want to see you more accurately, even if it makes me uncomfortable. Even if it means I have to say no to some things that I've been saying yes to. I want to follow you. I want to have the right picture of you. 30 seconds. Just offer your heart, your life honestly before God. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul describing and talking about communion, says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. If you would, you can peel off the top layer, the get access to the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is right before he goes to the cross. For us, he has gone to the cross. So for them, it was a foreshadowing. For us, it's a reminder and a remembering. That his body, his sacrifice, his beat up, bruised body brought wholeness to us. So let's take the bread together. Says in the same way after supper that he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He's got this cup in his hand as he's at this supper with his disciples, his followers. And they're probably like, "I don't know, what is Jesus saying? He's kind of getting a little weird here." We know, looking back, he was talking about the spilled blood that he would have on the cross. Now that blood was a representation of the forgiveness of God, the washing clean of sin, the making of the world right. And we remember and we bring that reality and that grace forward into our lives. Let's take the juice together and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are knowable. Not in its in our fullness. Our minds cannot comprehend. We cannot totally understand. But we can grow and learn and know about you and know you. What an amazing gift. And ultimately we see you expressed in your greatest and most clearest form in your son Jesus and how he lived and what he spoke and how he died, Jesus, you went voluntarily to the cross, gave your life away to forgive, to make whole, to defeat death, break the power of sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray that we would get a bigger, better, more full picture of the God that we serve. One whose love is not just tolerance, it's actually sacrifice. Whose love is generous beyond comprehension, that we in turn then can't help but be generous with our lives. You laid your life down for us, that we in response lay our lives down for you and for others, that you not only loved your neighbors, but you loved your enemies. And so, God, that we too would love our neighbors and our enemies, that we, because of what you did, could be like you and reflect you into the world. God, we thank you. We thank you. Yes, we pray. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everybody said, Amen.